Bless God is first place in a person's life. You know, Solomon got into an awful lot of trouble and sin. This was written according to the chronological Bible. Ecclesiastes is dated 947 years before Christ. And 1 Kings is dated 961 years before Christ. And we read in 1 Kings that Solomon had a number of wives, and he went after the strange gods of those wives. So he can say, you see, he did that earlier than he wrote Ecclesiastes. So he can say that all things are vanity. Everything is vanity. He built mansions. He planted trees. He dug pools. He did everything that he could set his heart to do. But he found that nothing had any promise, held any hope, had any reward without God. Now we have to remember that there's nothing that touches the resurrection. There's nothing that touches the new heaven and the new earth that had not evidently been revealed to him. It was a life and an end of life. There was God and there was Hades. It was about the simplicity of this presentation. But without God, there is nothing for us to live for. Let me say that to you again. Without God, there is nothing for us to live for. So it starts, let's look in at chapter 2. We look at verse 15. We'll start along about there. Solomon said in his heart, as it happens to the fool, it happens to me. You know, the worst thing you could call someone at that age or at any age was a fool. A fool was a person who had no wisdom. There were wise people and foolish people. And the fool, you remember back in the, two of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 14 and maybe Psalm 40, I don't remember, 42, I don't remember the number. But we can read there, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Yeah. So the most, the brand or the identification of a fool is that he doesn't know God. Because he claims there is no God. That's the most foolish statement that a person can make, because it denies the beauty of existence. It denies the mystery of creation. It denies the providence of the blessed, and denies the cursedness of the damned, if you say there is no God. Now, he says, whatever happens to the fool happens to me. And why was I then more wise? There was a time that he had more wisdom than he had at this writing. And in 961, when the account is given in 2 Kings of all the wives that he had, he was really, really in foolishness at that time. He said, "In my heart, this also is vanity. Everything is empty. All manners of sin, all manners of denial of the wisdom and the existence of God is foolishness. There is no remembrance of the wise than there is more of the fool." You see, they all are the same as far as he's concerned. "Since all that is now is will be forgotten in the days to come, and how does a wise man die the same way a fool dies?" So what he is saying, there's just no really nothing to urge us to cling to wisdom. We may as well just be fools. You know, this is true. You don't remember things. Every generation comes and goes, and we don't really keep in mind the things that we should keep in mind from generation to generation. Now, communication is so sophisticated in our time, you see, that we can very well keep up with things, because there's a constant reminder through electronics and communication. But in Bible days, you see, that wasn't there. So what one generation did, the next generation didn't know anything about, didn't care anything about, because it was all folly. It was all emptiness. It was all vanity and all futility. That's interesting. Let me remind you of this again, that the expression under the sun is mentioned 34 times. That means where man lives on earth. Wisdom is mentioned 52 times in this book. Man, that is the human race. When it says man, it means the human race. It's mentioned 47 times. And God, by the name of Elohim, the name of God used by the nations who don't speak of Yahweh or the God of worship, his name was used by the ancient Israelites. It's mentioned 28 times. Vanity or emptiness is mentioned 37 times. And labor, now labor is the negative for work. Have you ever stopped to think about that? When work becomes labor, it loses its joy. Isn't that interesting? And it's mentioned 36 times. The negative side of work is known as labor, and it's mentioned 36 times in this one small book. So in verse 17 there of chapter 2, seeing that the curse of death erases the profit or all anything that was gained by wise labor, he says he hated life. He hated life. Isn't that something? I hated life. And when we get to the place that we hate life, we have entered into a misery. Because life is meant to be exciting. Life is meant to be joyful. Life is meant to be productive. We are on this planet living our lives so that we can give to society, give to mankind, and make the things that make living comfortable and profitable. We are here to improve the quality of not only our lives, but everyone else's life. And when we get to the place that we say we hate life, then we are really in a negative position and we have become fools instead of wise people. But he said he hated life. Everything that was done was distress. It was distressing to Solomon. For all his vanity and grasping for the wind. Now I want to ask you, you just think about in your mind somebody that's running down a road trying to catch the wind. Nothing is as foolish, as vain, as empty, as futile, as worthless as trying to catch the wind. But that's the way he talked about his life. Now you say, well, why did a man with Solomon's wisdom ever get into such a predicament as this? Let me tell you why, so he could write this book. See, we are supposed to learn from the Bible, all Scripture. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul wrote this to young Timothy, the preacher, and he said, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. And when Paul wrote that to Timothy, he had not a clue that he was writing the New Testament. There was no New Testament. So everything Paul was talking about to Timothy that was good for instruction and righteousness, for correction and reproof, was the Old Testament. And if there's ever a book, friends, that is good for correction for a society, even now, it's this book of Solomon. The experiences that Solomon had. He really went through an awful lot to leave this instruction for us. And the main line of the whole thing, you can say it in one sentence, that life without God is empty, vain, futile, and foolish. And trying to, he said it's as empty, it's as vain, as trying to catch the wind. And I can't think of anything any more foolish than chasing the wind to try to catch it. Totally, utterly foolishness.
Well, I couldn't help think the other night as I listened to Bickle, Mike, on the creation stuff out there. You know, the correlation between what Solomon is trying to show us here and what the scientists have tried to foist on us by way of the evolution thing. You know, it's amazing.
And there's no evidence for their claims.
Right. Absolutely foolish.
It's utterly ridiculous. They have not one thing to establish the theory of evolution on. Not one thing. And yet, that dark lie against the glory of God has
permeated the
earth. Right, it has invaded even this nation. So that textbooks are filled with the lies of evolution.
And what can change within a species and try to expand that to change between species.
And it doesn't work.
It's
futile. It's easier, I bet all that just bored me to death. I said it's easier just to believe the Bible and get happy. You know, Paul said that...
Some people like chasing after the wind.
Well, and it's just utter foolishness. They ought to read Ecclesiastes. That's what they need. See, that's why it's here. So that man can understand that God is absolutely everything that we need to pursue.
Yes.
He is the fulfillment of life and nothing else. He goes on to say... He said he hated the labor because all he'd work for, he was going to leave it to somebody else. Well, you sure can't take it with you. There are not any U-Hauls following the hearse. You'll get that later. There are no U-Hauls following the hearse. And there's no pockets in this route. I've heard her told this, but this lady hadn't heard it because she's not been here before. But this old man was sitting on a street corner. He was whittling and just passing the time of day. And there was a big funeral procession coming down. This rich man had died. And, oh, they were just making all kado about the funeral like they do for famous people. Somebody asked this old man, said, well, I wonder how much he left. And that old man looked up and was whittling. He said, all of it. You can't take it with you. And Solomon realized that and he realized how foolish that he had been. He hated all of it. And he just questions now, who knows whether a man's going to be wise or a fool? I have here the note to look at Psalm 49:10. Let me share that with you. Psalm 49 and verse 10. Listen, you can listen or look. It doesn't matter. We're not going to say there. Psalm 49 verse 10 says, for he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. That's Psalm 49:10. Says exactly the same thing, doesn't it? Now, a sensible person don't think, well, it's foolish to leave anything. That's not what it says at all. It's foolish to work all your lifetime, set all your affections and your interest on what you're getting together, and just be totally given with wealth and money. That's what the approach is here. But it is not foolish for a person to plan to leave his family cared for. A person has a right to bless his family with property or to leave him some money. This is God's wisdom. But Solomon was acting, you see, on his own selfish interest, trying to see how much he could get. And he realized that he was a fool because he was going to die just like everybody else was going to die. And they were going to leave theirs and he was going to leave his. And he would have wasted all this labor. He was doing it for selfishness. Whoever gets all of the profits, he says, will be whoever knows. Look at verse 19. He'll rule over my labor, which I've taught and which I have shown myself wise under the sun. He said, this is vanity. He said, I thought I was wise. My wisdom was under the sun. My wisdom didn't move out of the earth's realm. This also, he says, is vanity. So he just got tired of it, despaired of it, turned his heart and despaired of all the labor which he had toiled under the sun. He was realizing that it was foolishness. There is a man whose labor is with wisdom and knowledge and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. Well, he's saying the same thing, you see. This also is vanity and a great evil, to die and to leave it and to have worked so hard for it. And while he was working for it, he learned that he despised the labor. No matter how much wisdom and knowledge and skill had been used in getting it all together, he left it. It was empty. It was vanity. It was futility. Verses 22 and 23 are more vanity. Labor, striving, toiling, burdensome, sorrowful. It's just vain. It's just nothing to it. Verse 22 said he's been striving, the striving of his heart. His days are sorrowful. Look at that. It's a terrible word. Sorrowful. Burdensome is a negative word. He can't even rest at night. Have you ever known anybody that was so given and so taken up with what they wanted to get together and success that they couldn't rest at night? Certainly. Certainly. See, the only peace comes in the fear of the Lord. And that doesn't mean a slavish fear, but the only peace that comes to man is the knowledge that God is sovereign, that God is good, that God is in total control. And everything that God allows to happen is a part of His purpose. And He is under none whatsoever. He is under no obligation to explain it to you and me. See, this is what we call faith. Faith is believing God and trusting God, not understanding Him. You can't, because the Bible itself says that His ways are higher than our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are His ways than our ways. You know, Solomon didn't have any grasp on this, but Jesus said, "You must come to me as a little child." And a little child does not understand why mama is mama and daddy is daddy. He does not understand the relationship of parenthood. He just has it. And he enjoys it. And he is blessed in it. And when mama puts him to bed at night, he can go to sleep. This is the way we need to be with our trust in God. That when He allows us to rest, we rest in Him. I heard a story many, many, many years ago. I remember even when I heard it. This child, his mother put this child to bed, and she put his favorite teddy bear stuffed toy in the bed with him, and he looked up at her and he said, "Mama, I need a skin face to touch." So she lay down with him and he touched her, see, which is the height of affection and dependence. And really, if you want to think about it, Jesus is a skin face for us to touch. Because He became one of us.
Yes, He did.
So that we, by faith and obedience, could become one with Him. Mm-hmm. And this is what Paul had in mind in Romans when he said that we are to be conformed, made to fit into the image of the firstborn. Well, this goes on in verse 24. Solomon says, now this is not the same idea, you see, of eating and drinking and dying for tomorrow, eating and drinking for tomorrow we may die. This is not it. He says there's nothing better that a man should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. Now that is that he will be blessed each day and he will not always be obsessed with saving it, keeping it, hoarding it, but that he will enjoy day by day some of the things that he has worked for. See, this is good advice. Suppose you would not go and buy yourself a good cut of meat because it would cost, and you won't say that. You don't want to waste money. You've said that and you've heard that.
Yes.
Because you want to save it. Well, see, this is folly. He says, enjoy what you've done. Don't eat, drink tomorrow. We bet that is not it, but to enjoy the fruit of your labor. And the happiest people that you know do enjoy the work of what they have accumulated. You understand what I'm saying? Life was good. God did never intended that life be a drudgery. He never intended that Solomon had the attitude that he had, but he allowed him to do it so he could write it down in this book so that here in 2003 that we would learn that God is God, He's in control, and we are to do what He tells us to do and enjoy every day of it. Because God has given us a good life. You see, our attitudes determine how good it is. Everything in life is determined by your attitude. Think about that now. See, it begins with your thought, and it gets down in your heart, becomes an attitude. And then your attitudes determine your character. And we see this in Solomon. And your character dictates your destiny. See, this is so important. It should be taught, really, and we should dig into it. Churches should dig into it more, because churches, especially big churches, are filled with people who have the same attitude that Solomon had. Don't you believe that? And they really need to see that it's futile, it's empty, it's of no value. He said his soul should enjoy the in good in his labor, and this I also saw was from the hand of God. He saw that God was indicating that he was to enjoy the fruit of his labor. Now this is a beautiful verse, up in verse number 26. God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in God's sight. Right? But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give it to him who is good before God. This is also vanity and grasping for the wind. Look at back at Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. That's Bible. That's Proverbs 13, verse 22. Well, that takes us to the end of chapter 2. I don't understand all I've told you. Isn't it? These are God's ways, not men's ways. We are to honor His ways. This is what Solomon is finally, final deduction is, that God's ways are not man's ways, but God's ways are higher than man's ways. Now, chapter 3 is interesting. In the first 6 verses, we have 28 occurrences of daily life, daily living, things that we do every day. And if you just scan these, everything in life is included there. Birth, death, planting, gathering, then in verse 3, kill, heal, break down, and build up. Time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to throw away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to keep from embracing. A time to gain, a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to sow. A time to keep silence, a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Don't those pretty well cover all of life's activities? Menial everyday things, lasting eternal things. There's a time for everything. See, he is trying to unlock the mysteries of life and uses these same words, a time. You see, he is magnifying the present time. There is a time in all of our lives. We're going to find a time and occasion for all of these things, trying to figure out the mysteries of why people are, why man is like he is. See, now in verses 1 through 8, everybody does all of these things if he lives to be an adult. You've all done all of these things. I see nothing there, really, that is mysterious. Very practical, isn't it? There's a time for everything. And then the question or the statement of futility, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? You see, the same futility. Seems to be nothing gained by life's normal activities. All that work and toil does us little or no good. But yet, in verse 10, he says that this is something. Verse 10 says, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has seen that there is work that needs to be done. There are things that men are supposed to do. Well, all you have to do would be to look at a field of grain. Right? All you would have to do would be to look at a garden of tomatoes or vegetables. No animal is going to do that. God didn't give animals the wisdom or knowledge of productivity other than their own species. So Solomon sees that man has work that God has given him to do, is what he is saying. But the problem with him is that he sees that it's vain and empty because he's not going to be able to realize anything. He's going to die and leave it all. Isn't it amazing that a man with as much wisdom as Solomon had could think thoughts like this? But much learning, much thinking, much meditation, much wondering about the things of God will lead you to question the things of God. That's what Jesus meant when he said, come as a little child. That's what Paul meant when he said, I fear as a serpent beguile Eve that you would be beguiled from the simplicity that's in the gospel. You see, these old songs we sang, full of simplicity of the gospel, love lifted me. Wonderful words of life, all just full of gospel, not just accept it, just believe it, don't question it. God is under no responsibility to explain himself or his ways to any of us. Did you know that? And in fact, the word says that his ways are past finding out. And one of Solomon's problems was that his extreme wisdom had led him into activity that God had never intended for him to get into. And when you get into wondering and trying to figure God out, the first thing you know, you're going to get back into a state of futility because you cannot do it.
I think the attitude, though, you have is the one that I'm going to take God's place. In other words,
yeah.
It isn't a case that God doesn't want us questioning and seeking and looking, but he wants us to do it with the attitude of knowing him. Mm-hmm.
And tending to his business.
Right.
And God never intended that, you see.
Because the rest of it is vain.
There's confusion, vanity, futility, turmoil in man trying to understand or to justify what God has instructed us to do. Just do it. Solomon, you see, lost sight of God's purpose for man and was taken up with his own desires, like we saw back in chapter 2 when he built all these palaces and all this thing. He did what he wanted to do. And back in 1 Kings chapter 11, we read about all the wives that he took and all the false gods that he embraced because they were the gods of these heathen wives. Mm-hmm. You know, answer to all of the problem that we're talking about is to believe God.
Right.
It's faith. Mm-hmm. Who comes to God, must he believe that he is? Well, that's enough. Just believe God is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who really are hungry and thirsty after him.
You said, and it's so true, there's nothing about God or in God compels him.
No.
Except his love.
That's right. And you see,
love.
When you accept that love, then you have moved away from the ties of earth and have turned toward him in a measure because God is love.
Yes.
And he will not explain it. Now, this 11th verse is one of the best known of all verses in the Bible. One of the most beautiful verses. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity into the hearts of men, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. That's what we've been talking about. And, you know, you'd be a total fool not to admit that God has made everything beautiful in its time. And the closer we walk to him and with him, the more beautiful his creation becomes. See, this is why there's no proof, depth, or reason or rhyme to evolution. Nothing as orderly as our creation could evolve. It has to be created by a creator who has all wisdom, all knowledge, all power. Oh, the power of God. See, this is the thing that we need to shout over, is our God reigns. He is all powerful. We call it the sovereignty of God. How beautiful on the feet are those who proclaim peace, and that peace is our God reigns. In spite of everything that happens, God has not abdicated his throne. He is still in control. And Solomon's wisdom allowed him to know that nobody is going to find out God's work from beginning to end. Nobody is going to find that out. You see, it's faith. Faith is the counterpart of all of this curiosity. Trust, love, obedience. You know, this is why I think that God has given to us the privilege of saying, Father. Father. Of the same ties of affection to him as a child does to a father. You know, a good father and a little child, that's the most beautiful illustration. You just think about it now. A little child and a good parent. And it's totally a mystery. The reproduction of life is a mystery. Stop and think about it. You look at that baby. You realize that the process was sexual reproduction. But what gives that sperm in the body of a woman the power and the authority to become a combination of two people? I mean, it is a mystery. Isn't that wonderful? Sweetest relationship in the world.
I heard one teacher one time say, God's glory is for us to be enjoyed, not to take.
Not to what?
Not to take.
No, you can't take it. But I'll tell you what. His glory in Jesus is a manifestation of his presence. And he has called us to his glory. Paul wrote that to the Thessalonians. To his presence, so that we can be one with him in the highest, strongest relationship, to where we can say, Abba, Daddy, dear Daddy. And the purpose and reasoning behind Paul's explanation of the adoption is that an adopted child could not be disinherited. A natural child could. That'll make you shout, won't it? Whom God has adopted, he cannot, will not disown.
Thank you, Lord.
So that we can have this father-child relationship with him.
I heard a funny story about a scientist.
Talk loudly.
I heard a funny story about a scientist arguing with God. Said, we've reached the place now we can reproduce life. And he said, I'm going to begin with, give me a handful of dirt. God said, go get your own dirt.
Every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. This labor, see, this work had become labor, but still in all, it is a gift of God. How many of you realize that every morning when you get out of bed, that you and I should rejoice that we can get up and do something? The ability to work is the greatest blessing outside of salvation. I'll tell you what, you go over to Health South and walk up and down the halls. You will rejoice that you can get out of bed and do something. See, the ability to work, to labor, to create is the greatest blessing outside salvation. Now, we're talking to church people, that we are endowed with an ability And this ability, you see, is God ordained from the beginning that we have the ability to do, to invent, to perfect, to manufacture everything that our society needs.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing? That there's somebody that'll work, you know, here, and there's somebody that'll work here. There's a rocket scientist. There's a space scientist. There's a street cleaner. Just think about it. Now, God has somebody for every labor, and we are to celebrate the genius of our ability.
Amen.
That's good preaching, ain't it?
Amen.
Verse 14 is beautiful. God, we see God, and let me go back to this. He has put eternity into their hearts. Now, man is the only creature that has a clue about eternity. But God has set that into the hearts of men. Now, Solomon has no revelation that is told. We don't know what all he knew, but nothing is told that he knew of the resurrection and the life, and life eternal or heaven. We don't know what he knew, but nothing is here to prove that he knew it. And yet, he knew that man only had eternity put in his heart.
Yes.
I've heard this quoted so many times. God's made everything beautiful in his time and has set eternity into the hearts of men. That sounds real good, but there's a whole lot more to it than just reading it. It is nothing is better for man to do than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Let me tell you something, friends. That has so full, I could talk about that for an hour. Everything that you and I do should be counted for good. Don't do anything evil. Don't do anything harmful. Don't do anything hurtful. Don't do anything destructive to anything that God has put. Now, the only thing you can destroy is some kind of a beetle or an insect that's destroying your property. Let everything we do be good. This almost it matches the Sermon on the Mount where we talk so much about Sunday. Everybody falls into one of two categories. He's either a peacemaker or troublemaker. And the Bible says we're to be peacemakers. You know, if we live the Sermon on the Mount, and people say, well, you can't live that, it wouldn't be in the... God never tells us anything we can't do. Of course we can live like that. Our problem is that we don't want to. We want to do things our way. We want to cater to our own mean, selfish nature instead of obeying the instructions of the goodness of God. But if the churches, now you hear me, don't throw anything at me. But if the churches were full of peacemakers and had no troublemakers, you wouldn't have any problems with Christians. Isn't that right, sister? This is what this is saying. Enjoy the good of all of his labor and do good in their lives. You know, if you have to find something good to do, you won't have to search very long. God will show you because he wants you to be a blessing. See, when you do good deeds to people, you encourage them. You let them see the goodness and the love of God in you. It's like I heard, I think it was R.C. Sproul say, the greatest need in our society is for the invisible kingdom of God to become visible in the children of God.
Amen.
That righteousness, peace, and joy should exude from us.
Amen.
You do agree, don't you?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. You see, God holds us responsible for what we learn, too. Uh-oh. Getting on to this, and we won't finish this chapter today, I guess, but who cares? I know that whatever God does, it'll be forever. God doesn't leave any loose ends. God doesn't leave anything unfinished. God knew from before the foundation of the world that we'd be here today. Every fact, every act, everything was settled before time began. See, our God is an awesome God. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken away from it. Boy, that's awesome, isn't it? God never intended, you see, that man understand. God never intended for man to be totally 100% satisfied in this life. He never intended that we come to our rest here. But God always intended that we look to Him for the mysteries and the things unsolved. It's like one of the, I can't remember now, I remember we used to sing it, "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired Zion for His habitation." One of the Psalms. This is our rest. It's God's dwelling place, which is Zion in the Old Testament. Truly, truly, God knew the beginning from the ending. Isn't He something? Nothing shocks God. He's not taken by surprise. He knows every thought and purpose and intent of our heart. That's New Testament. That's in Hebrews. He knows every thought and purpose and intent of our of the human heart. And God intended us to use our talents, our work, in order to produce a better place for men to live and to find satisfaction and peace in serving Him, not serving ourselves. God has made everything beautiful. I love that, don't you? Mm-hmm. Everything beautiful in its time. See, those seeking God will see that God has done a good job with everything that He's made.
Doc made that point last night when he was encouraging us to keep praying. That everything in time,
yes,
prayer of the righteous man will avail.
Will avail much. Don't quit so long as time lasts, you see. We are to be satisfied, inspired, enjoyed, to enjoy what God has created for us to do. God has made it all for Himself. God made it all for Himself. Not as we think, you see, not as we want it. He made it the way He wanted it. You know who was with Him when He created everything? Psalm 8 says wisdom was there. And Christ is the wisdom of God. So He had only one person there to give Him advice, and that was His Son, who was the exact replica of Him. Nobody has seen God at any time but the only begotten of the Father. He has explained Him, so they were one in their plan. Are y'all following me? They were one in their thinking. And God did it just the way He wanted it done. See, what we don't like in this life, God still has a purpose for.
He wants us to be one in that thinking too.
He really does. You see, Jesus prayed that. See, I've never heard anybody preach this. Man, this is good stuff. Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, "Father, I pray that they all may be one as we are one." And if all the Christians even, if all the Christians had the same heart.
No.
Had the same ideals.
No. We've got to hold on to our free spirit.
No. You see, you don't have any freedom. The only freedom you have is to obey Him. But wouldn't it be wonderful? Now, Jesus prayed, and we are so far away from that because every denomination thinks they've got the answers. If you don't believe us, you ain't right. And you know what that is? That's a cult spirit. That's a cult spirit. We ought to love one another. And there's such power and such wealth. Huh? And respect one another. We ought to be kind-hearted to one another. We be tender-hearted toward one another. And we need help, friends. We have not arrived. That's why there's such an absolute urgent need for Christians to know what's in the Bible. Be like that little Cajun that, you know, I correct you. I said, "Turn around and let you hit you on the other cheek." And he said, "Where you hear that?" I mean, if you go telling people that they have to respect one another's views as long as Jesus Christ is Lord and the blood has cleansed us from all of our sins and unrighteousness and the Holy Spirit is our empowerment, then we have that common ground and we can all agree on other things.
Yes, sir.
Who cares? You know, people fall out with you if you don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. They fall out with you if you believe in a post-trib rapture. Well, I want to tell you one thing. You don't know one thing, not one thing. You don't know any more about that than a hula hoop knows about a fur coat.
Amen.
You don't know about that. Why do we get so upset about something we don't know anything about? I'm serious. I'm telling you, people will run all over town. If they find out you don't agree with them about the rapture, they'll run all over town and tell everybody you see that you're in error. Isn't it amazing how stupid we are? We need to be one in Him because, listen, He has established it. He's going to carry it out. He's not going to change any of it. He's not going to withdraw anything that He has decided to do. He's not going to remake anything. He made it beautiful when He made it the first time. And everything was so right and so beautiful. Let me finish here a little bit. Whatever God does, it's forever. Have you ever seen that before? Be honest now, had you ever seen that before? Whatever God does, it's forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. And that's like I said, it's not a slavish fear. It is an awesome awareness of His sovereignty and His goodness and His loving kindness toward His creation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the Bible. That's Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Man, you don't know anything. Life springs up within you when you realize that God is such an awesome, wonderful God. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Boy, that's powerful. That's Proverbs too. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And there's so much in our generation that we should hate. Entertainment that's filthy. You hear me? You can't even watch CNN without seeing somebody almost 9/10 naked. I turn on CNN, Fox News. Turn it on, because that is, probably the quickest, best source of what's going on in world affairs. And there were these 10 or 12 women. I don't know what it was all about, but these 10 or 12 women were there across the screen, and they didn't have on enough clothes. They were practically, for all purposes, naked. Did anybody else see that?
I averted my eyes.
Hurted your eyes, huh? But I'm telling you, friends, your free will will get you into trouble. You're free to watch it, all right, but not with God's blessing. If we feared the Lord, we would hate the evil that is even in our society. You see, we are in a serious situation. Real Christians, we are in a serious situation. Let me finish. That which is has already been, nothing new. And that which is to be has already been. Now, He's not going to do anything He hadn't already done. And God requires an account of what is past. God requires an account of what is past. Refer you as a just a kind of a good commentary on this to Psalm 139. Now, what we're reading here in Ecclesiastes is God is everywhere present. He's done everything from the beginning. Everything that He has done will be, and He's not going to do anything it hasn't already done. And everything that He's done is going to continue to exist. It's finished. Now, Psalm 139, I can't read the whole thing, but verse 2 says, you know when I sit down and when I get up. How many of you know what God knew when you came here this morning and sat down, that He knew it from before the time He ever put space in out there? Isn't that amazing? He says such knowledge and all that knowledge that is contained between verse 2 and 5, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Yeah. I can't attain it. Well, you see, you better just confess it and believe it and move on in your spiritual infancy and come to Him as a baby, as a child. He said there's no getting away from it, verse 7 and verse 8, heaven or hell, He can't get away from God. He said, even in no matter where it is, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Darkness, verse 11, shall fall on me. Even the night shall be light about me. In the darkness you shall not hide from me. But in the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are exactly the same to you. God knows no darkness. He knows no light. God sees through everything at all time. He knows everything it ever was, everything it will be, everything it might have been and isn't, everything it could have been and wasn't.
Glory.
See, we have a infantile, childish, immature understanding of this God of glory. Our God is awesome. Now, the next verse, to me, is even more fascinating. He said, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You just stop and think about how wonderful your body really is. What makes it heal when you cut your skin? Isn't that amazing? More than we can even imagine. What makes you able to hear, speak, understand, desire, enjoy? God's handiwork. Fearfully and wonderfully made. I'll praise you, he said. Marvelous are your works, my soul knows. Now, verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now, listen to this. Your eyes, that's God's eyes, saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet not any of them were lived.
Mm-hmm.
See, this is a great comfort when you lose a loved one.
Mm-hmm.
A great comfort. God knew how long they were going to live.
Mm-hmm.
I remember the night that my husband died. We were sitting watching something, and I forgot to give him his medicine. At 10 and at 12, he had this heart attack. That nearly ran me crazy.
Mm-hmm.
But this friend called me and said, don't worry. God knew the number of days that he was going to live before he was born. Don't worry about the medicine. It wouldn't have done any good. Isn't that amazing that God knows how many days we're going to live?
Yes.
If you believe the Bible, you have to say yes. Like Jody's saying yes. It's what the Word says. And we believe it. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. Isn't that amazing? How precious are your thoughts toward me. Isn't that wonderful?
Mm-hmm.
See, God is more than we can imagine, I think.
Yeah.
And Solomon realized this, that God has done what he's done. He's done it for good. Nothing will ever be changed. It can't be added to it. It can't be taken away from it. You see, there'll always be an oak tree because God made it.
Yeah.
There'll always be crawfish because God made them.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that something? There'll always be tomatoes. God made them. Now you just stop and think now. From your childhood, you remember all of these things. And they continue.
Thank you, Lord.
Nothing becomes extinct that God has created. Isn't that amazing? Some of the prehistoric animals who had no purpose or role in civilization. We don't find them. We don't need them. I don't know why God made them, but he did. They didn't evolve.
Keep us in a state of confusion.
But you see, God has made everything for its purpose. And Solomon is beginning to see some of these great and wonderful things. Now he, injustice, you see, he's finding fault. And his faults are okay. This does happen. Injustice seems to prevail. He said, under the sun, he said, and that's where man lives. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. And that's man's way. That's still true. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. And boy, if there was ever, ever a true statement, you can say amen to that.
Amen.
God's going to judge the righteous, and God's going to judge the wicked. And we can keep our mouths shut because it's not our position to place any judgment on anybody. But we do it, don't we? That's God's business. And Solomon, in his wisdom, and he had a lot of wisdom. He wasn't a fool. A fool couldn't have written this, could he? I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and every work. And what a great statement that is. Well, we'll stop there. It's a little after 11:30, and I don't want to cause you to lose any weight or strength. Anybody have a question? I don't have any answers, but we can talk about it.